If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews 12 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what is written here. Take your word, your servant. May we handle your word accurately and communicate it clearly so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts, upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It can be encouraging, it can provide confidence, but at the very same time, it can also be very difficult. This promise that God gives his children, I'll only let you stray so far. You are mine. I am your heavenly Father, and because I love you, I will discipline you. Discipline proves our connection. God does not make this same promise to those who are not his. Does he judge others? Yes. But discipline he saves for his own to direct them. And he always disciplines us for our good. And you may remember last week I suggested this idea of discipline is sort of two-pronged. On the one hand, we have what I refer to from time to time as the disciplines. Scripture, prayer, worship, the community that we have as believers. All disciplines that we need to be involved in. And in doing that, we better understand what is expected of us as the children of God. And we are less surprised, I think, when he steps in and redirects, when he gets our attention because he needs to. Therefore, and we begin where we ended last week with verses 12 and 13, therefore, stay vigilant. These two verses, 12 and 13, refer to those disciplines or the work of the disciplines. Strengthen the hands and knees. Make straight paths. Understand what is expected of you. And where do we get that? We get that beginning here in the Word of God. The objective truths the objective responsibilities that are ours, we will find here. Now, are there other choices we can make, other ways in which we can go that are within the will of God for us? Yes. But the objective truths, those that we are absolutely clear on, we will find here in His Word. Prayer is our communication to and with God. You hear me say this regularly in our public praying, that we're not communicating a thing to God that He doesn't already know. God has never said, "Oh, I didn't think about that," or, "Oh, thank you for the reminder." He doesn't say that. So in praying, we are sharing our hearts with God. And at the same time, if we're listening, if we're paying attention, we're the recipients of God's heart. He's sharing His with us as we pray. So I have the objective Word of God directing me. I have my prayer life connecting me with Him. And then, as we've already been warned in the book of Hebrews, there is the value of connecting with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in worship, in church, in community. Because we also have then the opportunity to serve. Do you think of that from time to time when you come to church? I know that almost all of you do. You come and you listen to one another and you spend time with one another and you think in terms of serving one another. I know you do. All too many churches are filled with people who've just come to be entertained, to be filled, to be whatever, and go on, instead of thinking, okay, now what can I do today? How can I be of service to others today? It starts here. It doesn't stop here. It goes on from here, certainly. Each one of you goes in different directions and in different places and serving on behalf of your family here. You will all go places I won't, can't. An extension of our service. And in community, we also get, along with that service, we get accountability. I'm not the only one who checks on you when you're not here. I know I'm not. Just to make sure you're okay. Just to make sure there's not something we should be praying about with you and for you. Or noticing something, just asking, "I see this, I'm concerned, is there more to it?" That's that Matthew 18 responsibility that we have. You see a brother doing something and you think, "I don't think so." You go to him personally, one-on-one, and say, "Hey, brother, what's happening here?" And he may clear the issue up for you. You have a little prayer meeting, go on, and it's all over with. Or he may say, "You know, I think you're right. I think I've excused this long enough. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. Thank you for confronting me about this. I need to confess this. I need to repent of it." And then you have a little prayer meeting and you go your separate way. That's how it's supposed to work. It doesn't always, but in community you have accountability. And it's valuable. Those are all the disciplines. And when, no, they're not all. They're representative of the disciplines. And with them in place, our hands are strengthened, our knees are strengthened, the paths are straight. We know exactly where we're supposed to be going and what we're supposed to be doing. But in order to do that, we have to stay vigilant. Spending time in the Word is not a 2 or 3 times a week. And there are going to be times in your life when once a day is not enough. Praying is not just something you do in church. Paul reminded us to practice the very presence of God by praying always. An ongoing responsibility to stay vigilant. Secondly, verse 14, he said, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's right there at the beginning of verse 15, but that's what these two verses, 14 and 15, are all about. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How do we do that? Well, first of all, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Peace is a hallmark characteristic of the believer. Now, if we were to put them in order, probably we would put love first. That was the first one that Jesus told his disciples. They will know you are my disciple as you love one another. It'll just be there. And the world should be able to look at a body of believers and say, oh, look how they love one another, how they care for one another, how they're concerned for one another. That's a hallmark characteristic. Jesus also said that unity would be a hallmark characteristic. They get along. Now, that doesn't mean we all walk alike, talk alike, look alike. No, we're not cookie cutter. That's not what this is about. But there is a unity that is ours as a result of our faith that allows us to be together and encourage one another, even when on occasion we don't agree. We should be able to disagree agreeably because we're all a part of the same family. And in many cases, we may be so bold as to look at someone and say, they're wrong. I know they're wrong. And sometimes, and in the culture we live in, as soon as I think you're wrong, we separate. Because you're not only wrong, you're evil. Because wrong and evil are synonymous today. And I can't have anything to do with you. But what's unique about the Christian is as soon as I come to the conclusion that you are wrong, I look at you and I think, I wonder how many times I have been wrong. And yet we're still brothers. We're still a part of the same family. Unity, and then peace. I mean, if you love one another, if you're absolutely convinced you're a part of the same family, there should be peace. Pursuing peace, and here he says, with all men. That's just the kind of life I want to live, is a peaceful life. I don't want to be finding conflict, feeding conflict, creating conflict. No. I want to live at peace with all men. And the sanctification, last part of verse 14, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification. Sanctification is one of those fancy words that starts at a point but it continues. There, if you are here this morning in Christ, there was a time when you recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Someone shared with you the gospel. Someone shared with you that God loves you, Jesus died for you. And you said, I want that. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to be my Lord. And that's a decision you make. And as soon as you do, it's done. But as soon as you do it, it's also beginning. It's continuing. Sanctification is a process because it's that process whereby we become like our Savior. We don't become a God, but we become more and more like Him. That's the word, sanctification. So it has a starting point, but it's only a beginning as we become more and more like Christ. You were saved by grace, through faith, so that nobody can say, I earned it. And then verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh. Okay. That's sanctification. Very important to get it in the right order. Recently ran into somebody who understood all they needed to really understand, but they'd come to the conclusion that they needed to clean things up a little bit first. Remember, I worked one time with a young man who'd grown up in a pastor's home. His dad was a pastor. And we were talking about salvation, because I knew there were some things in his life that weren't consistent. And, you know, consistency is a tough thing to hit sometimes anyway. So we were just talking about it. He said, yeah, I grew up in that. I know all of that. And someday I'm going to do that. But I'm not ready yet, because I know what that's going to mean. I know about all the changes I'm going to have to make and all of this and all. And I said, what? Man, you got it backwards. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Any changes that need to be made in your life, He will make afterwards. He's the one who makes the changes, not you. You can't clean yourself up good enough. Can't be done. Only He can make the changes that are necessary. So you start there and with Him. So that, and this is where the title to this section comes from, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We are saved by grace, not by works. He offers salvation. You receive it or you don't. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Believe it by faith or not. And then verse 15 finishes rather a strange way. He says that do this, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many defiled. There's a lot to unpack here. First, the word bitterness. And whatever it is, he says at the end of verse 15, many can be defiled. Bitterness is something that can affect a lot. And you know, the illustrations of it in the Old Testament are just exactly that. When the word bitterness is used, bitter water, for instance, none of it's good. Once a meal has become bitter, none of it's good. It's something that permeates everything. Whatever this is, it permeates everything. So the challenge is that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. So what is this root of bitterness? Well, one pastor described it this way. It's a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man or woman. A settled hostility that poisons the whole man. Okay? What's the root of that? The root of that hostility is refusing to forgive. And refusing to forgive feeds anger. So an unforgiving spirit can be contagious. Being angry at God, being angry at one another, so angry that you cannot forgive, produces a bitterness that affects everything. It's contagious. Just like Esau. Remember him? Esau, a son of Isaac, brother to Jacob, twin brother. Jacob and Esau. The writer of Hebrews describes him as immoral and godless. He sold his birthright for a single meal. Remember that? Do you remember kind of the overriding story of Jacob and Esau and Isaac? Remember right away, as soon as those boys were expected, God told Isaac the younger would serve the older, that the younger will be the son of promise. Now, it seems kind of harsh, but it's in biblical language that God says he hated Esau and loved Jacob. Now, again, seems strange to our ears, but it's a reflection of the choices that God makes. And here, that God had chosen Jacob to be the son of promise, and Esau would not be. That does not mean that Jacob couldn't have been born, and yeah, he was second, but he's the son of promise. Esau, firstborn, same family, loved, cared for, could have grown up to be a godly man. Could have made right choices. Could have. But Isaac made a choice. Almost right out of the gate, he loved Esau. I don't know how that happens exactly, but early on, Isaac looked at Esau and said, "Now, there's a man's man. Man, right off my own heart." And he raised him in keeping with that. Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter, gatherer. Jacob stayed around the house. Isaac was closer to Esau. Isaac ignored God's direction with regards to these two boys. The result? Esau never sees his need for a personal God. Thought his birthright was something that could be bartered with. Could even come to a point where his stomach was more important than his future, as he understood it. So when the time came for the blessings, and Jacob once again tricks his father, Esau desired the blessing but was rejected. Isaac had blessed Jacob, so that was done. But in that, Isaac is reminded that Jacob was the son of promise all along. And when Esau realizes that, the end of verse 17 says, he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. No place for repentance. There is no part of Esau that says, I've done something wrong. I have been wronged. And I think we could probably argue that's correct from the cradle. But here, now, as a man, he's making choices. They're his choices to make. And while he wanted the blessing, he refused to see any mistake that he had made. Any place for repentance, any place for confession, any need for repentance, any need to be forgiven, though he sought for it with tears. He wanted something, but he didn't want to do what was necessary to get it. Discipline is an ongoing process. We never arrive here. We're not finished yet. Some of you younger ones say, well, yeah. Some of you older ones say, not far. But the truth is, for all of us, if you're still here, you're not done yet. There are things to learn. There are things to do. There are people who need to be encouraged. There are people who need to be challenged. There are people you need to serve. There are people who need to serve you, because we're not done yet. So discipline is an ongoing process. Be vigilant. Watch out for others as well as yourself. Remember, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Are you gracious with others? You're here this morning in Christ. You've been the recipient of God's grace. Are you gracious with others? And when you see others kind of slipping into that earn it attitude, do you come alongside and remind them that, oh, this is a grace economy here. God showed us grace, we show grace to one another. You don't earn it. Make sure that your brothers and sisters don't miss the grace of God. So watch out for others as well as yourself. And this is what I learned this week. Beware. More than the blessing of God, desire God Himself. More than the blessing, desire the person more than the blessing of God, desire God himself. That's where Esau missed it. And that's where so many other people miss it today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.